So adults, go ahead, if you have your Bibles with you, and hopefully you do because, you know, we are at church, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So as you're turning there, I want us to think about something. Jesus gives a simple command. It's a very simple command that he gives to every single person in the world. And it's the command, follow me. Very simple. It's two words. It's a very simple command. It's very simple in the way that it's given. It's very simple in many aspects, no matter how you look at it. It's a very simple command. Just follow me. But when you look at that command, when you dive into it, when you look at what Jesus is really saying, what he's really calling everybody to do, it starts to get a little more complicated, a lot more difficult. Because inside of that command to come and follow me, the foundation of it is Jesus is calling every single man, woman, child to come and to die. That's the command. Come and die. Die to your sin. Die to yourself. Die to your self-interest. Die to your self-preservation. Die to everything about yourself in order to gain everything about Jesus. That's the command. And because it is really a difficult command, it's an intimidating command. It's a command that the church, for whatever reason, as time has progressed, the church has kind of watered it down. The church has watered down this command from Jesus saying, come and follow me, to the point that salvation is as simple as just saying a prayer. That's all salvation is. If you want to get saved, then just pray this prayer. If you want to get saved, then just believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. That's all you have to do. That's all that there is to it. In the interest of gaining as many people as possible into the church has actually watered down the very message of salvation that Jesus gives. Because think about what Jesus was saying. You go to Mark chapter 1, the very first time that Jesus spoke to his disciples, the very first time that he called the first disciples, he goes to them. They're on a fishing vessel. They're fishing. That's what they were. They were fishermen. They were working. They were making their living. And Jesus goes to them and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And those four individuals that he calls on that day, they drop their nets, and they go and they follow Jesus with an understanding. And the understanding was this. They were putting aside everything. They were leaving behind everything for the sake of Jesus. They were leaving their homes. They were leaving their jobs. They were leaving their families. They were leaving everything behind because following Jesus was worth everything. And that's what this series is about. We're starting a series today called Follow Me, What It Truly Means to Be a Follower of Jesus. And we're going to look at a lot of different things over the next 12 weeks, what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus. But before we dive into how do we follow Jesus, we have to answer this very simple question. And it's a question that is going to be very uncomfortable for some of us to answer. And it is this: am I following Jesus? And before you're so quick to say, well, of course I am, let's dive into Scripture and see why there's a little bit more to it than just simply saying, yes, I follow Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, depending on who you are, That can be an encouraging passage. Or for most people, it's probably a very intimidating passage. Because what Jesus is saying is, no one goes to heaven except for those who do the will of the Father. But here's the catch. He's making it very clear. This is the very famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. One of the most famous sermons in all of history, especially in Scripture. And in this sermon, he's essentially telling all of the Jews, he's telling them, everything that you think you know, you're wrong. Everything that you think is the will of the Father in heaven, that's not right. Let me tell you what really is the will of the Father in heaven. That's essentially what the sermon is. And this is a very terrifying few verses, especially for the audience that Jesus is speaking to. Because the audience that he's speaking to, they believe that they've done everything right. In fact, they believe that they have absolutely nothing to worry about when it comes to eternity because they're Jews. Why would they have anything to worry about? They are God's people. They're God's nation. They have nothing to worry about. They have nothing to fear. Obviously, they will be in heaven forever with the Lord. But then Jesus says, No, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, here's the terrifying part of this, church. This is what I want us to really think about here. They've got the title right. They're addressing Jesus properly. They're coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord, calling him master, calling him the sovereign. He is the creator. He is the authority. He is over all of heaven and earth. They're addressing him properly. They know who he is. But what Jesus is describing here is it is very, very possible to identify Jesus as Lord and yet still have an unrepentant heart. And just like so many of the Jews that Jesus was talking to on that day fall into that category, churches are filled with people who think that they're saved, with people who think that they're following Jesus, when in reality, they're not. And look at what is being described here. I mean, this is not just your average, everyday person who just says, yeah, I believe in God, and then goes about their business. No, Jesus is describing people who actually devoted themselves to service. I mean, look at what he's saying here. These people are saying, Lord, Lord, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. I mean, those are some pretty amazing works that are being described there. I've personally never cast out a demon. I don't know about you. If you have, I'd really like to hear that story. But I've never done that. See, these are not people that Jesus is describing here. These are not people who were just trying to slide into heaven on their good looks. No, they worked for it. They worked hard. They did everything they could possibly do to make it to heaven. And it wasn't enough. And you see, the unfortunate thing is, our churches are filled with people who believe they're following Jesus, when in reality, they're trying to work themselves to Jesus. See, there's a difference. The people that Jesus is describing here, they didn't put a faith and trust in the work of the Lord for them. They put a faith and trust in the work that they did for the Lord. It's backwards. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who fall into this category. There are people sitting here right now. There are people watching online right now. And you have convinced yourself that you're following Jesus. You've even convinced everybody else that you're truly a follower of Jesus. And yet, what's terrifying is there are going to be so many people on the day of judgment who go before Christ. They're going to stand before him. They're going to say, Lord, didn't I go to church? Lord, didn't I give tithes? Lord, didn't I serve in the ministry? Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, because I never knew you. Because the works without the unrepentant heart mean nothing. And unfortunately, when I say there's a lot of people, when I say there are many people, what I really mean is most people. David Platt wrote a book called Follow Me, and in that book, he gives some statistics. I want to read these for you. So, in the book, there was a survey that was taken of people throughout the U.S. And in this book, 4 out of 5 Americans identify themselves as Christians. Now, I want to just take a moment, everybody digest that. 4 out of 5 Americans identify themselves as Christians. Now, let's look a little bit deeper into this survey. In this group of self-proclaimed Christians, less than half of them are involved in church on a weekly basis. Less than half of them believe that the Bible is accurate, and the overwhelming majority do not have a biblical view of the world around them. But see, then the survey goes a little bit deeper. The survey goes deeper, and it actually ask people to identify whether they are born-again Christians, as if there's any other kind of Christian. But it wants to know if you're a born-again Christian, and it defines a born-again Christian as anyone who made a personal commitment to Jesus and believed that they would go to heaven because they accepted Jesus as their Savior. So, of those who are classified themselves as born-again Christians, the study found that about half of Americans identify themselves as born-again Christians. But many of these so-called born-again Christians were found that their lives, their beliefs, everything about them was almost indistinguishable from the rest of the world. Many of these born-again Christians believe that their works can get them into heaven. Others believed that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Some believe that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. And an ever-increasing number of born-again Christians classify themselves as only marginally committed to Jesus. Now, depending on who you are, depending on how you interpret surveys like that, that can say a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Here's what it says to me. There are a lot of people who think they're Christians, who think they're going to heaven. They're not. You can't have salvation if you don't understand what it is. You can't have salvation if you think there's other ways to get it. Because then what you have isn't real. What you have is not what Jesus offers. What Jesus is calling us to do, what he is calling each and every one of us to be, to follow him, it's difficult. It is hard. It is not something that Jesus ever sugarcoated. He said, you do this, you're going to have the easiest life imaginable. Everything's going to come so easy to you. You're going to have everything that you could ever want. He never said any of that. Scripture is very clear. Following Jesus is hard. And that's why most people will choose not to do it. Look at, still in Matthew 7, but go back and look at verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So, to break this down very simply, most people will not follow Jesus, and they will go to hell. Some people will follow Jesus, and they will have life. Breaking it down, that's the simplest way to break down that passage. By the narrow gate. There's a command here. You see, understand this, church. Every single one of us, every single person in the entire world is actually born onto the broad path. That's where we start out. Everyone starts out on the broad path. And the thing about the broad path, there are no rules. You can do anything you want. You can be anything that you want. And the scary part about that is this. You can be an atheist who denies the very existence of God, or you can be a devoutly religious person who does all kinds of works for God. And yet, both are on the same path, headed to the same place. Because Jesus made it very clear in the passage we just looked at, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. And that begins, the very beginning of that is repentance. There has to be repentance. There has to be the calling out. There has to be the recognition. There has to be the desire. There has to be that coming together of God and man where he takes the sin away. If that doesn't happen, it doesn't matter what you do. You're still on the broad path. See, entering by the narrow way is very difficult. Jesus says, that way is hard. The word that he uses there for hard, it's the same exact word that is used throughout the rest of the New Testament when it's describing persecution, when it's describing tribulation, when it's describing hardships and famines, when it's describing all of those things. That word hard is used with all of it. To be deceitful, he was being very, very clear. To go by the narrow way is difficult because the world will hate you for it. Have seasons of terrible hurtfulness and hardship. You're going to have that. That's what the narrow way holds. But while the path is difficult, it leads to eternity. It leads to life. It leads to salvation. It leads to Jesus. It's the very path that Jesus himself walked down. That's the path that he is leading his followers down. And yet, so many choose the broad path over the narrow path. You know the biggest difference in the narrow path? I was reading a testimony from a West Indian man. This West Indian man ended up choosing to be a Muslim over being a Christian. And his reasoning, I thought, was very insightful. This is what he said. He said, "Islam is a noble broad path. There is room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is too narrow." While I'm sad that he made the decision that he made, I'm also impressed with the insight that he had on it. Because his understanding of the broad and the narrow path was actually better than the majority of Christians. Because he understood that in order to actually be a follower of Christ, you can't bring your sin with you. You have to leave it where it is. You have to let Jesus take it away from you. We can't bring our sin with us. If we're going to be true followers of Christ, that's what it requires. We have to leave our sin behind. We don't carry it with us. There's not enough room on that path. It's too narrow. But if you want to keep your sin, there's plenty of room on the broad path. And nobody will tell you that you can't have it with you. Because like I said, there are no rules. Anybody can be and do anything they want on the broad path. But the destination is all the same. Which brings us back to, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? What do we have to do to get on the narrow path? Flip over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance, church. This is what is so difficult. To be a follower of Jesus starts there. To be a follower of Christ, it starts with repentance. And that's what's so difficult about it. There are plenty of places in the New Testament that you can go to read about repentance. The very first Christian sermon that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost, he preaches what? He preached repentance. You read any of Paul's letters, you're going to read about repentance. You go and read about the ministry of John the Baptist, you're going to read about repentance. But I want us to look at it here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And the reason that I want us to see repentance being preached here is because this is the very first word that Jesus said after his earthly ministry began. The very first thing that Jesus said after his earthly ministry had begun, after he was baptized, his earthly ministry has begun, the Spirit has fallen upon him, God has ordained him and pushed him, now the ministry has begun, everything that the Messiah has been called to do and put there to do, he is going to begin to do. The very first thing he says, repent. If that's the very first thing that Jesus said, I gotta think that it's significant. Repentance is a very interesting study. If you ever take the time, you go through the New Testament, you go through the Scripture, and you read about repentance, you're gonna find a few things. Here's the thing. Here's what repentance is not. Repentance is not asking for forgiveness. Repentance is not feeling guilty. Repentance is not feeling shameful. Repentance is not wishing that you hadn't done one thing and that you had done another. See, none of those things are repentance. But we mistake them to be. See, repentance, true biblical repentance, is an actual turning away from sin and turning toward God. It's an actual transformation. That's what it is. That's what's being described with repentance. It doesn't just mean, God, I'm sorry that I did this. Would you please forgive me? That's not repentance. That's asking for forgiveness. There is a difference. To truly repent means, God, I want nothing to do with that anymore. I'm leaving it behind me, and I'm going to pursue you without my sin any longer. It is the actual transformation of our spiritual lives. Our character is forever changed by the power of Christ when we repent and come to him. That's what's being described. And without repentance, then many of us are just fooling ourselves, thinking that it's okay. There are so many people, and I know there are people in this room. I know there are people watching online. I know there are people in churches and watching sermons online all over the world right now who have convinced themselves that they are perfectly fine spiritually because they go to church, because they volunteer at church, because they don't deny to anybody that they believe in God, because they pray to prayer saying, God, I know who you are and I know what you've done. Please do that for me. There are so many people who have done that, who have tricked themselves into believing, yes, I'm a follower of Christ because I pray to prayer and I go to church. I'm not saying those are bad things, but I am saying they're terrible things if you're basing your salvation on them. Because our salvation is based in only Jesus and the work of him. That is the only place that our salvation is based. That is the only place that our salvation is found. And if we do not have repentance, if we do not turn away from our sin and turn toward a holy God who is beckoning to us and saying, come and follow me, then we're fooling ourselves if we think we're truly following him. Because we cannot follow Jesus and hold on to our sin. It's not possible. So we all have a question to answer. I want us all to think about this. Am I following Jesus? Have you repented of your sin and cast yourself upon Jesus, sought him for him to truly change you, for him to truly transform you into one of his followers? Or are you staying on the broad path with your sin, saying, yeah, I follow Jesus, even though you're actually not even on the same path as him? Charles Spurgeon put it best, I think. He said, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. That is the question. Am I following Jesus? More to the point, am I holding on to Jesus, or am I holding on to sin? Because you can't have one if you have the other. So which is it going to be, church? This is going to be a difficult series. This is going to be a challenging series. It's challenging to me. It's challenging to Pastor Jonathan. It's going to be challenging to many of us, because so many of us have convinced ourselves that following Jesus is very simple, when the reality is, following Jesus is actually quite difficult. It's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. But it's also the most rewarding thing that you will ever do. Because it's only following him, it's only following his path that it leads to eternity in heaven with the Father. All other paths, no matter how great and wonderful they may seem, they all lead to the same place. So what path are you walking? What are you holding on to? Are you truly a follower of Jesus? If not, then you have an opportunity this morning to repent and become one. Because he is beckoning to you. He's beckoning to everyone. Come and follow me. Stop looking for peace. Stop looking for joy. Stop looking for salvation in yourself, in the world, in your job, in your bank account, in your family, whatever the case may be. And he's saying, come and find that in me. Have you done that? If you haven't, the altar is open for you this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the calling that Jesus has given each and every person to come and follow him. And God, may that be a calling that every person here, every person watching online, that every single one of us answer and say, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you wherever you would have me go. I will follow you to the grocery store. I will follow you to my job. I will follow you halfway across the world if that's what it takes, because I will follow you and I will serve you with every part of my life. Lord, may we all be followers of Jesus, no matter how hard it may be, no matter how difficult it will get. Lord, remind us, prove to us that following you, that is the only with you. Don't let us be fooled into believing that we're following you when we're still on that broad path, but let us all repent, come to you, and follow you on the narrow path. Lord, would you work in minds and hearts this morning? Show us what we need to see. Let us hear what we need to hear. In Jesus' name.